Hey, so there's a man that was teaching a Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher, who wanted to explain to the group of six-year-olds in his class what someone had to do in order to go to heaven. He's teaching them about Jesus. He's teaching them about how salvation's a gift. And at the very beginning of his Sunday school lesson, he begins asking the kids a series of questions to get them ready for the lesson. And so he starts to ask you, the first question says, if I sold my house and my car and I had a big garage sale and I gave all my money to the church and to the poor, class, would that get me to heaven? And all the kids in the class shouted out together, no! And the teacher's encouraged, like, yeah, they're getting this, good, good. He says, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? Class, and they all say, no! And then he says, well, if I was kind to animals and I gave candy to all the children and I loved my wife, would that get me to heaven? And again, they all say, no. And he's just encouraged. He's ready. He knows he's looking at the class. He's like, the time is right to ask them the question and begin the lesson here. Well, then how can I get to heaven? And then a little boy stands up in the back of the class and he shouted out, you gotta be dead. You gotta be dead. It's true, and you know we're talking about heaven today. We're talking about eternal life. We believe in eternal life as Christians. We're going through the Apostles' Creed, the statement of faith put together by our brothers and sisters in Christ years before us, where they said this is what Christians believe. And as a confessional community, these kind of words that we use to describe, we are people who affirm certain truths. We say these are truths that we believe in. This is what Christians believe. And so there's these statements of faith. Christians have always done this through the history of Christianity. There's been these statements of faith that have formulated and been put together and said, this is what we believe. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Christians hold in common. These are the truths that we affirm. Sometimes Christians get the reputation that we're just against a lot of things. We just have a long list of things that we are against. In fact, beyond Christianity, that's a very common thing to just have a list of things that you're against. Like you post about them on social media. I'm against all of these things. You know, whatever it could be, GMOs or whatever. The list of things that you are against as an individual. I hope I didn't touch a nerve there. Like, I'm out of here. GMOs. Anyway. A list of things that we are against, but here's what Christians affirm. Here's what Christians are for. We are for these things. These are things that we say yes to. These are things that we believe. And so together, this confession of faith that the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest and most widely accepted confessions of faith from the very early days of the Christian movement. It is something that we together affirm. People as Christians, we say this is something that we believe as a confessional community, a community of people gathered around certain truths. And so to do that, we're going to start off this morning. We're going to put the Apostles' Creed back up on the screen. Today is the last week of this series, so this is our last opportunity to do this, where together we are all going to read this together and as an affirmation of our faith, as a statement of belief, and we're just going to read it together. So would you please read with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. So today we cover the last couple of phrases there, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to do that through the lens of talking about heaven, talking about the life to come, talking about everything that is involved in that, and kind of what it means to have ultimate forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to have the resurrection of the body? What is life everlasting? We're going to do that by looking together at several different passages of Scripture. If you're new to Life Roads, we typically spend time in one. We'll have one passage of Scripture that we kind of march through those verses together. Today we're doing it a little bit differently, and we're going to spend time in, there's five different verses that we're going to be looking at today, starting with Philippians chapter 3, or five different passages of Scripture, five different locations in the Bible. The first one, though, today is Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read two verses together to kind of introduce these three statements of belief that we just talked about there in the Apostles' Creed. And the point is not to talk about the Apostles' Creed. The point is to talk about Scripture, but the Apostles' Creed gives us a really nice structure for discussing these truths that Christians have held dear. And I love that how old it is. It's, the oldest and most widely accepted statement of faith that Christians have agreed together to. We say, these are things we believe. These are these fundamental, essential statements of belief. So Philippians chapter 3, if you would turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to get there myself. If you're following along on an electronic device, that's just fine, and it'll also be on the screen behind me if you didn't bring either one of those. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." In this passage of Scripture, we have these three things addressed: the idea of forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. They're really all addressed here in this passage. The citizenship is in heaven. He says, as Christians, he's talking to this group of people in this church called, in a city called Philippi. There were largely retired Roman military folks in this city. And he says, you guys know how big a deal it is to be citizens of the Roman Empire. That's a real big deal for people in the Roman Empire days. And these people had served in the military, many of them, and they'd gained their citizenship through military service. He says, that's important, but the primary citizenship that we hold is the one in heaven. He says, we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship belongs. He says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that he talks about awaiting a Savior, because this is a group of Christians that he's speaking to. But he's saying you're waiting for a Savior. And it introduces how we think about forgiveness of sins and how we think about salvation in the Bible. There are times that you'll read verses in the Bible that talk about salvation as simply something that Christ has done for us. He accomplished that for us. That has been done. We have been saved. There are other times when you're reading about salvation and you get a sense that, hey, this is something that's current. This is something that's currently, like, we are being saved right now. There's this part of salvation that is a current thing. But then there's another one that's talked about in this passage about how we are waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a sense that we will be fully saved at some point in the future. And then when you begin to drill down on what the Bible's talking about here, you can really get a sense of these different words. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about really all of these different things together. That one of them is what has been done for us. One of them is what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he's offered justification, that we get to be just and righteous before God the Father because of by grace through faith, because of what Jesus has already done for us. That's the kind of what has been done. And then when we think about sanctification, that's this word about what is being done. That's how Jesus is currently transforming us. Those of us in this room who are as children, we're going through that process of sanctification where our lives are being more and more lined up with the truth of his word and the holiness and godliness of the Christian life and what God is calling us to, and our lives are being changed, and we say no to sin and we say yes to Jesus. And there's this process of transformation, and sanctification is the word that we use to describe that part. But then there's this future thing that we all wait for, and it's glorification. It is that when the process will be completed someday, and that's what Paul's talking about here, that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We will be transformed, we will be glorified someday, and the process will be complete at that point. The resurrection of the body, the statement of faith that Christians have agreed to, that we agree and believe in the resurrection of the body, speaks to the physical nature of eternity. That when we think about heaven sometimes, we think about what it might be like someday and what it will be like someday, and we begin to get, our popular depictions of what heaven might be like don't seem very compelling. to me. I mean, like, you watch a commercial and someone's in heaven, like the symbol of what that is, right? Someone's on a cloud, they're just in a real white fluffy place, you know, and they're wearing these robes and they're playing harps, which if you play the harp, like, I'm impressed, but that does not sound like an instrument I want to play for eternity, you know, just playing a harp in a real cloudy area. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. When Scripture talks about heaven, and when it talks about eternity, and it talks about it in a physical sense, we have this idea of the new heavens and the new earth and a city that comes down from heaven and all of these very physical images, that it's not some ethereal floating in the sky in a spirit form for eternity. It is something very physical. Paul mentions here that transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That Jesus himself was in a body after his resurrection, and that body was like a preview of coming attractions for us. It was like, this is what we will have someday. We will have bodies, and our eternity will be an embodied reality. It will be a physical place with physical bodies, where, you know, which is comforting and encouraging. You know, when you think about just growing older, and you think about, you know, we were surrounded by things that are perishable, you know, in your home and the maintenance required to keep up on everything. And our bodies are really no different. They age and they get older and they don't work as well as they used to. And our concerns go from being concerns about vanity to being concerned about, hey, this body doesn't seem to be working the way it's supposed to, you know? And the sense that we are going to be replaced with an imperishable body, the perishable will put on the imperishable, as 2 Corinthians tells us. Jesus, when he describes what heaven is going to be like, he's sitting around with his disciples at the Last Supper, and in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's something physical about what I'm going to do. I'm not getting you ready for some atmospheric, you know, floating around in fog for eternity. It's going to be a place. I'm preparing a place for you so that you can be with me. When we consider and go on thinking about what this means and considering about how we should feel about eternity and thinking about heaven, I want to look at another passage of Scripture this morning, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Let me get there in my Bible. The Apostle Paul says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And here's this word that gets repeated over and over again. What's the word? It's the H word, hope, right? We have this sense of hope and this longing for what is to come. And when we think about eternity and think about what God has planned for us, that's one word that it should very much inspire, is hope. That this is a hope that we have. And he's talking about this creation itself being set free from bondage to decay and us being as a part of that. And we are the ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And again, this physical sense of eternity, that this is a real thing. It's a real physical, tangible thing that we wait for. Scripture teaches us about a new heaven and a new earth. And what makes it so special, what makes heaven such a desirable place to be is that we get to be with Jesus there. This word adoption is used here. We're waiting for the adoption, eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, that we get to be with Jesus and have this familial family relationship in a way that is only possible to have in eternity. This relationship that we are created for, relationship with God that we get to have because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what makes it special, is that Jesus is there in heaven. There's a longing, there's this sense of hope. In 2010, the movie came out, the movie Avatar was storming the theaters, I think 2009 and early 2010. And there was an interesting article that CNN ran about, here's the headline, "Audiences Experience Avatar Blues." You guys ever heard this before? This is kind of an interesting deal. So Avatar, James Cameron makes this movie Avatar. It's this incredible spectacle, right? It is a big, big movie, and everyone's got to go see this, the 3D glasses, and they're using this technology to create this world that's just revolutionary and incredible and amazing. And people went and saw it, and they just had this incredible experience. And then after they left, there were people that found each other online to discuss the sensation of an incredible depression after the movie being over and not being real. Like, oh no, this isn't real. We have to go back to our normal everyday lives. Let me read a little bit of the article to you. "James Cameron's completely immersive spectacle, Avatar, may have been a little too real for some fans who say they have experienced depression and suicidal thoughts after seeing the film because they long to enjoy the beauty of the alien world Pandora. On the fan forum site Avatar Forums, a topic thread entitled Ways to Cope with the Depression of the Dream of Pandora Being Intangible has received more than 1,000 posts from people experiencing depression and fans trying to help them cope. The topic became so popular last month that forum administrator Philippe Bogdasarian had to create a second thread so people could continue to post their confused feelings about the movie." They interview the guy who's the administrator of this forum. He says, "I wasn't depressed myself. In fact, the movie made me happy, but I can understand why it made people depressed. The movie was so beautiful, and it showed something we don't have here on Earth. And I think people saw that we could be living in a completely different world, and that caused them to be depressed." So a post by one user expressed an almost obsessive relationship with the film. "That's all I've been doing as of late, searching the internet for more info about Avatar. I guess that helps. It's so hard, I can't force myself to think that it's just a movie and to get over it, that living like the Navi will never happen. I think I need a rebound movie," he said. Now we can think about that and go like, oh, that's kind of silly, right? That's kind of a silly thing. But let's think about the human, what that tells us about humanity when you hear a story like that. That there's this deep sense of longing in the human heart for something that does not exist in this world. That there's this deep sense that, hey, something is missing. This world is not, like, you can experience everything this world has to offer and feel like, hey, still something's missing. No matter how good your life is, you never get past that. You know, you hear celebrities all the time talking about, like, I thought I made it. I thought I had everything that life had to offer, the popularity, the wealth, the power, all that goes with that, and something's missing still. And then you think about this, someone that's created a world and let people's imaginations be stirred up about what, you know, this imaginary world could be like. And then people just go like, man, the real world doesn't seem as good compared to this imaginary world that was created and that we were immersed in while the movie was going on. And I think that deep sense of longing is really what we're missing, what we're hoping for, what we long for. The Christians can say what we long for is life with Jesus in eternity. That we are created for another world. That is true. That longing really speaks to something very deep in the human heart. And so we say to those people who are experiencing what was titled by the article as post-Avatar depression, or PAD, you know, we say to you, there is more. If you are longing for another world that's better than this one, it's maybe because God put that desire into your heart as a human, that you are created for another world. The humanity is created to be with Jesus and to be in another world. C.S. Lewis talked about this sense of longing for something beyond this world this way. He says, you know, he talks about food, and we get hungry because there's something called food that satisfies our hunger. We have these longings and desires and urges and all of these things that we experience on a physical sense. But he says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And so the way we can get caught up in a good story or a video game or a movie like Avatar, and it's this desire to be a part of something bigger and more beautiful and a bigger spectacle than we're a part of, perhaps that's because God put that longing within us. We are created for another world. We are created for an eternity with God in heaven. That's what he's created us for. And so he's put those desires and those clues within our hearts so that we reach out to that. And we want to know that we are created for more. And Jesus offers that we can have that through a relationship with him. I encourage you regularly to engage your imagination as you read scripture, to imagine what it might have been like to, if you read an Old Testament story, to put yourself in the place of maybe someone in that story, and it helps you engage maybe on a deeper level than you might just reading the words without using your imagination. I encourage you regularly to do that. But it's never more necessary to use your imagination than when you get to the scriptures that talk about heaven. Like, we really need to use our imagination and to consider and to think deeply about it, because scripture paints a picture for us that is incredible, but it doesn't give us this perfect picture. We have all these images, and when John in the book of Revelations is seeing what this will be like someday, there's all of these images that he uses, and it's hard for it. You can tell that he's struggling with coming up with words to describe what he's seeing. And so you use your imagination, and your imagination is stirred when you consider what Jesus is preparing for his children, what Jesus is preparing for those who follow him. Revelation 21 is one of these passages. I want to read you three different passages that inspire my imagination, that make me think and dream a little bit when I think about eternity and I think about heaven and what God is preparing for his children. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, describe the new heavens and the new earth. This is John speaking about what he's seeing. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" When you consider that's the plan, that's where this is ultimately going, that's this last kind of statement we affirm when we say we believe in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in these truths, is that we believe in eternal life, and part of that is a world where pain and suffering are no more. And these things that we dream about, this kind of sense of longing for another place and another world, that's fulfilled at some point. The dwelling place of God is with man, that we get to be with God in a way that's only possible in eternity. And that is such an encouraging truth, and it's such a beautiful and powerful thing, and we imagine that. What is that going to be like to be with God? Here's two more verses I want to read. One's in 1 Corinthians, and one is in 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is a shorter one, and then we'll be in 2 Corinthians 12 in just a moment. It just says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Scripture, this is a stirring kind of idea where it says, no eye has ever seen something like this. What God has prepared for those who love him, no eye has ever seen it. No ear has ever heard something that comes close to that. Nor your heart imagined. Like, if you can imagine things. You can, your imagination can run wild. You can consider certain things. And, you know, James Cameron, the movie Avatar, which I still haven't seen, by the way. Should I see it? I don't know if it's worth. Okay. People are saying, yes, I should see it. But I missed the theater with the 3D glasses. I'm like, I don't know. I missed the experience. And so even though it was in the theater for like months, I still somehow missed it. But his heart, you know, James Cameron imagined this incredible place in this world and all of that and put it on the screen, and people were blown away by it. But he says, that even doesn't come close. The heart of man, what the heart of man can imagine, does not compare to what God has prepared for those who love him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is defending himself, and he uses an interesting tactic here. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about his life experiences and what he's been through. He's kind of under attack in some ways, and so he's telling them about what he's been through for the cause of Christ. And then he goes on, he's giving them examples of the things, his experiences that he's had and his kind of qualifications to be someone that is a reliable source for them. And he goes on and he talks about something just unusual, like it's definitely something that stirs my imagination. He talks about boasting in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he begins to describe himself. It appears to be himself. There, you could maybe read it a different way, but I think he's talking about himself in verse 2 through 4. And again, use your imagination here. Consider what he's saying in this passage. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things which cannot be told, that cannot be told. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. The verse is not on the screen, but I'll go on. He says, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. And then he begins to talk about this very honest view he had of himself and his struggles. But those words there, I remember reading those words and kind of discovering them for the first time in the Bible when I was probably 20 years old. And just I let my mind race on those words and think about that for a little bit. He got caught up. I know a man in Christ. I don't know if it was a physical thing or a spiritual thing, but he saw things. Paul or this man, you know, he's trying to be humble here, so I think he's describing himself. But he says someone was caught up into paradise. And they saw something, and they heard things that you can't even express. Like, you're not even allowed to express it. If you could express it, you're not even allowed to. He saw things. He experienced things in the heavenly realm that you can't wrap your mind around. And if you could, he's not even allowed to tell you what he saw or experienced. What? Right? I'm like, wow, that is such an incredible thought. Like, if your imagination is anything like mine, it's like, let me spend some time thinking about that one. Like, what did you see? What did you experience? And what will that be like someday? Yes, awesome is right. How does this affect our lives today? How does the doctrine of belief in heaven, what difference does that make today for you? Tim Keller gives the illustration. He says, talking about the difference this makes in her life, he says, imagine you have two women of the same age, the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, and even the same temperament. You hire both of them, and you say to each, you are part of an assembly line. And I want you to put part A into slot B, and then hand what you have assembled to someone else. And I want you to do that over and over again for 8 hours a day. You put them in identical rooms, identical lighting, temperature, ventilation. You give them the very same number of breaks in the day. It is very boring work. Their conditions are the same in every way except for one difference. You tell the first woman that at the end of the year you will pay her $30,000. And you tell the second woman that at the end of the year you will pay her $30 million. Situations are identical except for this incredible reward at the end of that. After a couple of weeks, the first woman will be saying, isn't this tedious? Isn't it driving you insane? Aren't you thinking about quitting? And the second woman will say, no, this is perfectly acceptable. In fact, I whistle while I work. Right? What's going on? You have two human beings who are experiencing identical circumstances in radically different ways. What makes the difference? It's their expectation of the future. Since this illustration is not intended to say that all we need is a good income, but it does, however, show that what we believe about our future completely controls how we are experiencing our present. We are irreducibly hope-based creatures. When we think about eternity, we think about heaven, we think about what awaits us, and it gives us hope, and it gives us motivation. It helps us experience what we're going through today, no matter how difficult the circumstances might be. If you are a child of God, you get to be in eternity with God, or with God in heaven for eternity. And what awaits us is there's no comparison to that. It helps us face trouble. It helps put things in perspective in our lives. It helps us face sin. It helps us face the challenge of, you know, walking with Christ even when it gets difficult sometimes. It helps us to be generous with our time and our resources, and it helps us to tell other people about Jesus, that we want people there with us. We want everyone to know this. We want everyone to experience this for themselves. The doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of eternal life, is particularly comforting when you experience or you think about just the idea of your own death. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, great evangelist D.L. Moody started Moody Bible Institute and was a someone that God used in very powerful ways. And this is what he said, apparently, when he was facing death. He looked up to heaven and he said, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening. This is my coronation day." What a powerful statement. What a powerful testimony. This is the day that I'm like receiving my crown. This is my coronation day. This is the day, just earth is receding, heaven is opening. This is my coronation day. What a beautiful thought. We have this expectation. We have this hope. We face challenges with confidence. We face, you know, it helps us to have perspective in this life. John Stott, in the book Affirming the Apostles' Creed that I've referenced several times during this series, talked about the doctrine of heaven in this way. He says, "I've been writing with enthusiasm, for this everlasting life is something to which I look forward." John Stott's like, I think he's 94 years old right now. He says, "I'm looking forward to this everlasting life." He's, "Why? Not because I'm out of love with life here, just the reverse. My life is full of joy. From four sources, knowing God and people and the good and pleasant things that God and men under God have created, and doing things that are worthwhile for God or others or for myself as God's man. But my reach exceeds my grasp. My relationships with God and others are never as rich and full as I want them to be. And I'm always finding more than I thought was there in great music, great verse, great books, great lives, and the great kaleidoscope of the natural order. As I get older, I find that I appreciate God and people and good and lovely and noble things more and more intensely, so it is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form. What form? God knows, and I'm content to wait and see, literally forever. Christians inherit, in fact, the destiny that fairy tales envisage in fancy. We," he says, "yes, you and I, the silly saved sinners, we live and live happily, and God's endless mercy will live happily ever after." This is the truth for those who follow Jesus, and guess what? It's open for everybody. The invitation is out there for any who would receive Jesus. This is the destiny for you. This is what God has in store for those who love him, and our hearts cannot even fully imagine it. We cannot grasp how amazing and how beautiful this will be. Scripture tells us that we all get there the same way. There's not someone who's good enough to somehow earn their way into heaven or earn their way into God's family. It's all by grace through faith. Scripture tells us that we all have the same issue. We all have sin that keeps us from having a relationship with Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23 tells us. Every single one of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the season where we're talking about gift giving, and it's a lot on people's minds quite a bit, but this idea is that we have a gift from God of eternal life. It's free to us. It's the gift through Jesus Christ our Lord, that the wages of sin is death, that what we deserve is separation from God, but God's gift for us because of Jesus is eternal life. And Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. And the Bible says that we receive this gift. If you've never done this before, do it today. I invite you to do it today. Receive this gift. The Bible says it's by grace through faith. You cannot be good enough. You can't do enough good things to somehow you know, tip the scales in your favor when you consider eternity. It's all Jesus. But the Bible says the payment has been made, that there's nothing we could do to earn or deserve it. We simply receive it as a gift, that we put our trust off of ourselves and we put our trust onto Jesus. If you've never done that this morning, do it today. There's a prayer that we've included in your program that we put it in there. It just says a prayer of belief. It's in there every week. We offer that as a simple guide, a kind of way to put words to the decision you'd like to make to put your faith in Jesus. And if you've never received this gift of salvation, I hope that you will today. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you at the end of the service and explain or even pray with you if you'd like someone to pray with you for that. I would love to celebrate this gift of salvation with you. For all of us, when we consider eternity, again, let it motivate us. We're like that person on the assembly line, that no matter what you may be facing, hey, this is pretty good because we have reward waiting for us. And what we are designed for, what we are created for, is that life with God. And so that makes all kinds of things bearable, but it gives us hope. And we want to bring other people with us. We want other people to know Jesus as well. So I want to encourage you to live with heaven in mind, that we live with a different perspective when we consider that we have eternity waiting for us. It changes how we think about our lives. It changes how we spend our time. It changes our perspective. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be together like this and to hear from your word. Lord, as we consider this doctrine of eternal life, our words fail us. Lord, scripture even, your words tell us a little bit, and it just really stirs our imagination. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But still, your word gives it to us as hope, that it's there to inspire us to pursue you and to follow you and to, Lord, live with eternity in mind. And Lord, for each person in this room today, if there's specific areas where when we consider what eternity, we consider eternity with you, is there something in our life that needs to be different when we think about eternity? That this life is temporary, that what we do in this life matters in eternity. But Lord, there are things, if we are living with eternity in mind, we have different perspective, we have different values, we care about some things more and care about other things less. And Lord, if there are adjustments that need to be made in our hearts, Lord, please help us. Please help us. If there are sins that need to be turned away from, Lord, please help us to be courageous and bold to confront those sins and confess them and turn from them and turn towards you to glorify you and live for you. Lord, there are people in our lives that need to know the truth, that need an invitation to church where they can come and hear the truth. And I pray that you would help us to be bold and courageous to do that. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift of salvation that we only can have through a relationship with you. And I pray for those in this room who need that, who have never received that. We all need that, Lord, but some of us perhaps in this room have never put their faith in you. I pray that today would be the day. Lord, help them to receive you into their lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and in just a moment, we're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. We're also going to light our first candle of our Advent candles, and we'll light these candles. The closer the light gets to the top, the closer we are to Christmas, and on Christmas Eve Sunday, we will light that final candle on the top. Each candle represents kind of these different words that are around the building. There's love, joy, hope, and peace, and today we light the hope candle. And it's very appropriate because we've been talking about heaven. We've been talking about just this concept of hope and what's represented when we consider heaven, consider the hope of heaven. There's a lot of things going on that I'm going to cover announcement-wise, and we're going to watch a video in just a moment that will help us think about this concept of hope when it comes to the Advent season. One thing I'd like to let you know about is men's breakfast is coming up December 16th, 8:30 a.m. We're going to be right here at the church. Men, you're invited. Young men, you're invited as well. December 16th, 8:30 a.m. We'd love to have you here, as many people as possible, to come hear a message focused on being a man following Jesus, enjoy some great food, and also get to know people in a smaller context than what we have here on a Sunday morning. I let you know last Sunday, if you were here, that we were praying about our friend Ronnie coming from Uganda from the New Life Child Development Project, and that he had had his passport stolen and was supposed to be here today with us and for the next two Sundays after this one. And unfortunately, he was not able to get a new passport or get the passport recovered, and so he's not here with us, as you'd probably see him if he was here, but he's not here with us today. We want to pray that he's able to get that passport, get that new passport reissued, and then he will travel. He'll change his travel dates and hopefully come to be here with us in January. In spite of him not coming, though, we still every year receive a special Christmas offering, and on Sunday, December 17th, we're going to receive one offering like we're about to do, but if there's a gift designated for the New Life Child Development Project, Uganda, we're going to have special envelopes out there starting next Sunday where you can designate gifts that will go towards the construction of the school building that we've been working on as a church building for several years, and it's not quite complete. We're giving to help complete that school building for the New Life Child Development Project. It operates as a school building during the week, and on Sundays, there's a church that meets there in the village as well. And so pretty exciting thing we get to be a part of. December 17th will be that special offering. Christmas Eve is a Sunday this year, and so we're trying to decide what we do. Do we meet in the evening? Do we have morning services? And we're going to have two morning services, one at 9:15, one at 11. The 9:15 a.m. service on December 24th will have no child care. Kids are welcome to be in the service, but 11 o'clock service will have a children's ministry for infants through second grade. So if you're volunteering in the first service, you'll have child care for your kids, but 11 a.m. will have the kids ministry for infants through second grade. So 9:15 and 11 a.m. There's a little brown card that has a lot of details, these kind of things that I'm telling you about. You can grab one of those. These details are in the program as well. Next Sunday, we're beginning a brand new Christmas-themed series called An Unexpected Christmas. There are so many things about the Christmas story that are unexpected, where we have certain expectations, and the Christmas story changes the expectations of the people in the story. And we're going to be talking about different ways that Christmas and the events of the original Christmas were unexpected for those participants in the original Christmas story. So starting next Sunday. And it's actually Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday next Sunday. So if you want to participate in that, the worship team is going to be up here in their Ugly Christmas Sweater glory. And you're welcome to join them as well. If you have an ugly Christmas sweater that you would like to wear next Sunday, please do. It'll be a lot of fun. And if you have family Christmas cards, things like that, we are also going to be attaching them to those wreaths in the lobby. So there are two wreaths. If you take a Christmas picture and you'd like to bring that in, we would love to have those out there in the lobby. Those are fun to look at for everybody, kind of see the church family and even get to know people, and just kind of, it's a fun thing to do. So that's starting this next Sunday as well. Or if you have them today, you can attach them out there in the lobby on those wooden wreaths. Youth group is coming up Wednesday, 6:30 to 8 p.m., and there's a Wednesday Christmas party on December 20th. Christmas party, there's invitations out there for the youth out there as well. Christmas Eve service kids choir is also going to be starting rehearsal soon. So if you are interested, if your child is interested in being part of that, please sign up out there so we can get you the information necessary for that. That's a lot of announcements, a lot of stuff going on. Pretty fun time of the year. Right now, the ushers are going to come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And while that's going on, we can focus our attention on the screen behind me to think about the idea of hope this Advent season. Thank you. On this first Sunday of Advent, we light this first candle in hope, and we recognize Jesus as our hope, the one we put our hope in, the one big enough to bear our hope on his shoulders. And as we move towards the Advent season, we identify with the very the people in the Christmas story who were awaiting their Messiah. Someday, they've been promised, this prophet, that the prophets were saying that, hey, someday the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come and save his people from their sins. And in this Advent season, we begin to identify with the story of the nativity and the Christmas story, and we put ourselves in that same place, and we know what it's like to hope for something. We've been talking about heaven. We've been talking about the difference that hope makes when we consider eternity. And so as those people who awaited for the first coming of Christ, we are people awaiting the second coming. And we're awaiting the hope and everything that's represented in that. Would you please stand with me as we pray together and close out our time together this morning? Father, we thank you for the truths from your word. We thank you for this Christmas season. Lord, I pray that as we proceed through these next few weeks leading up to Christmas, may our hearts, Lord, hope in you. And may we prepare room for you this season. Lord, may we opt out of the busyness and the craziness enough this season to be able to focus on you and focus what this is really all about. And Lord, I pray that as we hope in you, Lord, may that be a source of great strength for us. May that be a source of great peace for us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for these people gathered here today. Lord, you know exactly what every person in this room is going through today, what their struggles are, what the pains are, what the burdens they brought here with them today. Lord, may you be the God who gives hope to them. Give them peace. Give them encouragement. Help them to know that you are worthy of all of their hope and worthy of all of their praise and worthy of their soul-hearted focus on you and a relationship with you, Lord. And as they pursue you, Lord, give them strength. Give them courage. Help them to face the challenges that they face with peace and hope. We love you. We thank you for this time together to worship and to focus on these things that are truly, truly important. Lord, may we leave here with that perspective and that hope that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.